settle in. We're starting this new series. I guess we started last week, right? Transformation and being transformed. And it's actually a really cool series that we're going to be doing as we talk about the transformed life. Specifically, we're talking about how God brings about life change in us. And this really should be what it's about, right? Like, if there was one series we're going to focus on and one thing that would deserve our attention, it'd be this. Because if we just keep coming to church and keep doing Sundays and nothing really changes, right? If we're not transformed, then what's the point? Because we know it's a lot more than just a ticket to heaven, that our faith should be impacting every area of our life, and we should be seeing life change, becoming more and more like Christ. And so this series, we're talking about how that life change happens and our role in it, God role in it, the whole deal. So that's what we're going to be continuing on with today. This is our second week as we kind of start into the meat of this thing. And up on the screen is going to be Romans 12:2, and this is our kind of the theme verse for the series. So it's not just about today. This is for the whole series. And I put it up there so you can see it. So this is kind of our theme verse, Romans 12:2. And this is what it says. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's our goal for this series. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. As you're living your life, one of two things is going to happen. Either you're going to conform to the world, or you're going to be transformed through God. Those are the only two options. As you're living life, you're going to be transformed by God, or if not, you're going to be conforming to the world. That's it. One of those two things is happening. And unfortunately, because the world we live in, what naturally happens is we conform to the world. Right? Just left to our own devices, what naturally happens is we conform to the world. The world, the original Greek word talks about using a mold. Like using a mold. Like if you're making cookies, you know, for Valentine's Day, maybe you make cookies and use a little heart mold and you roll out the dough and you use that mold to make all these cookies. And all those cookies end up coming out looking the same because you used a mold, right, to make those cookies. Well, this conform word is that same sort of word about the world. It has a mold that it pushes us through and makes us all more and more like the world. It's making us conform to the world. And this just naturally happens as we live on this earth. It's just something that goes about. It's kind of like when you go to the airport, right? They have that, you know, the people movers. It's like an escalator that doesn't go up. Have you seen those, right? It's just those flat escalators. It's really cool. I actually love getting on them, and I love to hop off that little experience. But you get on it, and if you're on a long one, you almost forget that you're moving. You're just standing there, and without even really realizing you're moving in a direction. And that's what happens to all of us as we live in this world. It's like it's a big old people mover moving us more and more into conformity with the world. And what do I mean by the world? It gets us thinking like the world, acting like the world, aspiring for things of the world, right? And just by living in this world, all of us, everybody, starts to conform to being like that. And it's about seeking mine. I'm going to get what's mine. I'm going to try to grow my kingdom and build up my little empire. I'm going to pursue pleasures and I'm going to whatever I can do to advance the self, to advance me, to get on top and climb the ladder and gather more things for me and make sure I got enough money in the bank to do these things and make sure I have my car's got a certain symbol on it, and my clothes are a certain brand, and the things I get to do, the things I enjoy, and it's all about self, right? Building up self. And again, this is what naturally happens to us. We conform to this by living in the world. If we're not paying attention, this naturally happens. And a lot of us, we've settled for that. We've just kind of gone along for the ride with that. And the consequence of that, when we just go along for the ride and conforming with the world, is we live kind of ordinary, boring lives. If we look at our lives, maybe don't look that exciting, don't look that different than everybody in the world, because we've kind of gone along for the ride, and just we haven't been transformed. Instead, we've been conformed to the world. We haven't been transformed from it, but conformed to it. Howard Hendricks of Dallas Theological Seminary once said this: "I've never met a Christian who planned to live a mediocre life, but I've met plenty of mediocre Christians." Now, we never plan on living a mediocre, ordinary life, but yet it just kind of happens because we're not intentional about seeking out transformation. That's just kind of the result of what happens. And so we want something more, right? We want something more. That's why we're doing this series. We want something more for our lives. Not just the ordinary, same, you know, our life looks the same as everybody else on the street, but we want to stand out as different, as transformed. And we're going to see that transformation happens as we, while we live in this world that's conforming, the way we transform is drawing near to God, right? Because God is a source of that transformation. So when we can check out of the conforming and get off that people mover and that's moving us towards being just like the world and instead get close to God, that's when transformation really happens. That's where we experience transformation. And it's to actively do that, right? Because naturally we're going to conform. So we need to actively choose to pursue God. And so our central thought today is this, about experience and spiritual transformation. Our central thought is this. If you want to experience spiritual transformation, you must continually choose to draw near to God. It's a choice we must continually make. We must continually choose to draw near to God. And so we're going to be talking about that, about drawing near to God and the choices we make to draw near to God. As we're thinking about drawing near to God, a verse jumps to mind, hopefully for you and it does to me, and it's James 4:8. It says, come near to God and he will come near to you. Right? Come near to God and he will come near to you. That God wants us to, he wants to come to you. He's not going to force himself on you. But yet, if we come near to him, he's like, oh, come on, let's do this. Right? He's ready. He's waiting for us. So come near to God and he will come near to you. That's James 4:8 about coming near to God. And it's such a good passage. We're actually going to look at not just that verse, but the verses that go around that verse today. So James, we're going to look at James chapter 4, starting at verse 4. We're going to verses 4 through 10 to see about this, about coming near to God so we can experience life transformation. So if you got Bible, flip them up. James chapter 4, James is almost to the back. James chapter 4, starting at verse 4. Turning, whoops, I went too far. There it is. Hebrews is a big book next to it. So if you get to Hebrews, you're almost there. It's the next one after Hebrews. All right. James chapter 4, starting at verse 4. Remember verses 4 to 10 about drawing near to God so we can experience life transformation. This is what it says. Kind of starts with a bang. You guys ready for a bang? Here it goes. Here's a bang. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? If anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God, or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit he caused to live in us envies intentionally? But he gives us more grace. That is why the Scripture says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Verse 7, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. All right, so this passage has a lot of choices that we can make about drawing near to God so we can experience that transformation. So we're going to be looking at the choices this passage points out to us that allow us to draw near to God so we can experience that transformation. So choices we got to make. If we want this in our lives, if we want to experience transformation, to stop conforming to the world, first choice is this. We're going to choose God over the world. We're going to choose God over the world. Again, verse 4 says, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? And anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. So it starts with this basic understanding that there are two very distinct kingdoms going on here that are very different. There's the world and there's God. And those are kind of opposite. See if that works better. Okay. So we have two worlds going on. They're very distinct, very opposite. There's the kingdom of the world and there's the kingdom of God. And they aspire for two completely opposite things. They're after completely separate things. And those things are opposite of each other, so you can't have it both ways. You can't be a friend of the world, be about things of the world. When it says friend of the world, I'm not saying you need to be enemies of the world and hate the world and be jerked at everybody. It's not saying that. When it's saying friend of the world, it's talking about being like-minded with the world, thinking as the world thinks and having the same goals and aspirations that the world has.
trying to be about the things of the world. So it's saying you can't be about that stuff and also be about God's stuff. It's got to be one or the other. You can't have it both. They're opposite. Because if you're a friend of the world, you're not a friend of God, right? And it's the other way around. When you're a friend of the God, it means you're going to be kind of an enemy of the world. You're going to be an enemy of the things that the world is after. Again, talking about, like we were talking about at the beginning, conforming to the pattern of the world. Don't conform to the pattern of the world, but instead be transformed by renewing of your mind. Okay, so again, there's two separate kingdoms. We need to choose God over the world. And I think, again, naturally, most of us, we, because we live in the world, kind of live as friends of the world. It's about things. We live like the world lives. We're about those same sort of things. And a lot of us, we then bring that mentality with us to God. And we come to church with that mentality. And we come to God with that mentality in prayer, whatever. And so we go to God and we ask God, help me be a better friend of the world. It's kind of what we do, right? Help me to be better about pursuing the things of the world. Help me to get those things that I want of the world. Those things that I help me to be better at being about the things of the world. Give me success in those things that the world aspires for. I too aspire for those things. God, help me get them. And we bring that mentality to God. He says, No. It's not going to be like that. I'm not having it. Right? It's not going to be that way because I'm not going to help you be more like the world. Give you success in that, because what I want of you, because you're my people, I want you to be about me and be after the things I'm after. You notice in verse 5, it said, talking about anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Verse 5, or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely? That's an interesting sentence. When I first read that, I figured what it meant. It's, well, maybe we envy the world and envy the things the world has to offer, and that causes us to do that. So maybe that's what that meant. But I did more research into it, and what it's really talking about is not that, but the Spirit that he causes to live in us, his Holy Spirit, as we become followers of Christ, his Holy Spirit comes and lives in us. And it says that Spirit, what it's talking about, is that Spirit that I put in you, the Holy Spirit, it envies intensely. So when I put my Spirit in you, and then you then go and give your life to these other things, that Spirit that's in you, my Spirit, it envies. It desires your affection. It desires your devotion. It desires your attention. And then when you give your affections and devotions to the things of the world, the Spirit that's in us envies. It says, man, that's not right. I deserve their attention. You know, I've redeemed you. You're mine. You're my people. I deserve that. So God isn't having it. God's not going to help us in our pursuit of the world. And he even called us, right, adulterous people, right? Because just like a spouse going out and cheating on her husband, it's the same thing. He's like, when you're my people, and when you go out and my Spirit's in you, and you go out and live for the things of the world, and you devote yourself to the ways of the world, that's like you're stepping out on me. And who's not having it, right? So God's really serious about this. So we got to choose God over the world. And it's interesting. Let me just point out, these are talking about his people. About Christians, about followers of God. All right, so this isn't talking about those sinners outside the church. It's talking about the sinners inside the church, right? About us. So that we clarify. That's why he can talk so harshly to us. You adulterous people. Well, he's earned the right? God can talk to us that way. We can be okay with that. So when we're his people and we step out and choose the things of the world over God, he's not having it. Right, he's not going to go for that. All right. So if we need to draw near to God, it means choosing God over the world. Okay. Second choice we've got to make: choose God over the devil. Well, that's easy, right? God, devil. All right, choose God. Yeah, I got that one down. I'm not going to choose the devil, right? But it's actually a little more subtle than you think. First off, we got to remember that the devil exists. He's real. Right. It's not some clown with a pitchfork and a little horns and you know doing a little dance. The devil's real. He's a real thing and he's out there and he's trying to tempt us, trying to persuade us, and trying to knock us off course. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour." What a picture! He's out there. He's in the bushes. He's in the shrubs. You ever watch Discovery Channel? about when the lion's coming after the whole bunch of caribou or something, and the lion they're watching in the shrubs. You know what they're watching for? They're looking at all the caribou. What they're looking for? The one with the limp, right? The one that's a little sickly, the one that's not real strong, and he's waiting to pounce on that one. And what a picture of what the devil does with us. He's watching, saying, oh, that one's a little weak. That one's a little bit off to the side. I'm going to single that one out and go get it, right? He's out there tempting and trying to cause us to go astray. And so in James, when he says, submit yourselves, in verse 7, submit yourself then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. It's interesting because we have to go out of our way to resist the devil and submit to God. Because I think in our world, what naturally happens is we submit to the devil and resist God, right? Left our own devices, we do, the devil says, do something. Yeah, sounds good, let's do it, right? And we have to actively resist the devil and then submit to God, because that doesn't come so natural. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, it talks about the devil. It says, it calls the devil the ruler of the kingdom of the air. That this is his domain. That this is his domain. This is where he's like on the move. And he's doing stuff. He's a ruler of the kingdom of the air. It says that he rules the people through the ways of the world. That's his tactic, to control us and to rule us, is by putting on us these ways of the world. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, the God of this age, the devil, the God of this age, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. So he's got dominion here. The devil is real, and he's active, trying to knock us off course. And Romans 3:10-11 says, there is no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands, no one who seeks God. Meaning we naturally, left our own devices, we submit to the devil and we resist God. Because no one on our own do we pursue God and say, oh, I want to pursue God. No, we submit to the devil on our own devices and resist God. What we need to actively do is reverse that, right? To switch that thing around, to resist the devil and to submit to God. That's a choice we must make. Because if we don't make that choice, we naturally do the opposite. We submit to the devil and we resist God. So that's a choice we must continually make. Ephesians 6:11-12 says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We need to take a stand against the devil's schemes. So that's the second choice we must make. Choose God over the devil. Third, choose God over my sin. So we need to choose God over the world, choose God over the devil. Third, choose God over my sin. You want evidence that you're not really resisting the devil? That you're wondering, boy, do I really resist the devil? Here's how you can know. Are you cool with a sin in your life? And you're like, yeah, that sin, that's just there, and it's just who I am, it's going to be part of who I am. And, you know, God understands, we're all sinners, and he just gets it, and so we're cool with it. You know, I kind of fight it a little bit, but I know it's going to happen. So I usually just give in and let that sin have its way with me. If we're okay with the sin in our lives, that shows that we're not really resisting the devil. And we need to choose God over our sin. Verses 7 and 8 from James chapter 4, back to the passage. Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Again, kind of harsh, right? That sounds like a loving, graceful God. Wash your hands, you sinners, you double-minded, purified. You know, it sounds a little harsh. But remember, he's talking to his people, the people he's received, and they're his own. He's forgiven, and he's redeemed, you know. So that's why he calls them double-minded. When we say, I'm about God, but yet I'm okay with the sin in my life, you know, I've just come to a grip for the sin. That's like a double-minded attitude. And coming near to God means confessing that sin, turning from that sin, being purified from that sin, and then turning from it. We're not going to have anything to do with it anymore. Dealing with that sin. Because sin separates us from God. If we're going to draw near to God, your sin is going to prevent you from drawing near to God. Mm-hmm. It's going to prevent you. And it's not because your sin makes your presence so unbearable to God because you're so sinful. It's not because of that. All right? It's not because God can't handle being around you because of your sin. He's already proven that he loves you despite your sin. All right? Even while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. All right? He's proven his love. So it's not, sin isn't going to separate you from God because you're so unbearable to God because of your sin. But instead, sin separates us from God because it makes God so unbearable for us to be around. Now, because of our sin, we won't go to God. Because of the sin that's in our life, when we look at God, the emotion that comes is, that we associate with presence with God is guilt, is shame. And it's like, oh man, I can't go to God. I'm a mess. I need to call so-and-so to pray for me because I can't go to God in prayer because he's not going to listen to me because I have all this sin in my life. And that's how we believe, which we know that not to be true, right? That God loves you. He still cares. It's not like he can't be around us because of our sin. But no, we don't want to be around him because of our sin. Our sin separates us from God and it prevents us from being near to him and experience that transformation. And we end up conforming to the world because we're not drawn near to God because we're okay with our sin. That's our third choice we have to make. Choose God over my sin. And finally, fourth one, choose God over myself. Choose God over myself. We need to humble ourselves. We need to humble ourselves. Verses 9 and 10 of this passage we read today in James 4 says, grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up. What a bummer, huh? Why don't we ever put that on our outreach packages? Come to City Life Church, where you'll grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. It'll be great. But yet, that's how he describes, and again, he's talking to his people here, so let's think of the context. He's talking to his people that have been away from him, they've been conforming, they've chosen the world over him, they've chosen the devil over him, they've chosen sin over him, and they're cool with it. And he says, you guys living like this, you got to stop being okay with that. You think life's all good, you're doing all this, it's all happy and everything. No, no. If life is that way, we've got to change that joy to gloom. Man, you got to be not okay with it. As believers, we need to be fed up with our conforming life. Amen. We need to be tired. When tired of our life looking just like the world, and we're having fun with it, just, oh, it's all good, we celebrate it on Facebook, or we laugh with our friends about the things in the world that we're involved with, and it's all just happy, and oh, it's all, whatever, it's all good. He says, no, it's not all good. We got to be fed up with that stuff. Tired of being like the world. Tired of chasing after those things. Tired of our ordinary lives and demand change and want something different, right? And want something different. And the biggest barrier to this, right, is our pride. Mm-hmm. That's why we need to humble ourselves. Because our pride, our pride prevents us from saying, my way is not working. That's what he's saying, right? You guys gotta be fed up with your way and realize your way isn't working and it's time for a new way. Well, pride gets in the way of that, right? Pride says, hey, my way is the best, and I'm not going to listen to anybody else. I know what I'm doing. I got this handled. I got this covered. And that's not going to fly with God. That's why it says, humble yourself before the Lord. It requires humility to say, I can't do this on my own. I need change. I need something different. And what's cool about this, because you can look at that passage and say, what a bummer. I don't know if I want that. Count me out. You know, laughter in the morning. No, it's just the laughter. Jeez. But then look at the result when we do this. Verse 10, when he says, humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Amen. When we're living for ourselves, and we're doing our own way, and we're trying to conform to the world, and we're making poor choices, what's usually driving those poor choices? We want to be lifted up, right? And we're busting our tail, doing whatever we can to lift ourselves up. To get ahead, to be lifted up. We're working so hard to get lifted up, to lift ourselves up. And he says, here's what you got to do. Stop it. Humble yourselves. Draw near to me. And then I'll lift you up. And I'm way better at the uplifting than you are. So you got to stop your way and pretending your way is working. Try my way, and then I'm going to lift you up. So the result is that, hey, you're going to be gloomy and sad and no more laughing. You're just going to be, you're going to wear, to be in black and ash and sackcloth, the whole deal. It's not saying that. It's saying the result is you'll be lifted up. But by God, instead of his way, instead of our way. That's the result. But again, the key is to humble ourselves, to choose God over myself, and then he will lift us up. And what's so cool about this is he's just waiting for you to humble yourself and to come to him, to draw near to him. He's not standing off saying, oh, they're going to really have to crawl and they're going to have to. No, he is waiting for us to do it. He is desiring that for us. That's why it says in verse 6, but he gives, we're talking about in the midst of all the disobedience and the poor choices that his people are making, verse 6, but he gives us more grace. He gives us more grace. That's why the scripture said God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He's waiting for us to choose him. He's waiting for us to draw near to him. And he's waiting with grace. He's ready to receive you. And this, when I'm talking about receiving you, I'm not talking about salvation. Okay, this isn't a salvation passage. Again, these people are always, they have all already chose God. So you're thinking, sitting here thinking, well, you know, I was baptized, or I did that thing in junior high camp, or I prayed that prayer that one time. So he's not talking to me. He's talking to the person who hasn't been saved. No, I'm talking to you. I'm talking to me, okay? All of us. This isn't a salvation thing. This is after salvation. These are his people. They've already got the Spirit in them. This is all of us choosing him, right? Humbling ourselves and choosing his way. It's not a salvation passage. You know, this isn't a salvation issue. It's a life transformation issue. And so many of us, we settle for just salvation, then we conform to the world and wait for it to be done, and then we're going to jump tracks and be in heaven. But says, no, this is a life transformation. Life is so much more than that, so much greater than that. One of the greatest verses, one of the most used verses for evangelism, Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock, right? That passage, anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him. We talk about, think that's about salvation. That's not about salvation. You know who he says that to? The church of Laodicea. The church of Laodicea. Again, it's not a salvation issue. It's a fellowship with God issue. It's a closeness with God issue that's going to result in my transformation. This is a big deal to God, right? My transformation, I think what gets in the way is our mentality that I just got to get to heaven, and I get that locked up, and then I live my life, and then I could do the world thing until it's done, and then I'm going to be in heaven. Well, yes, you're going to be in heaven, but there's so much more. There's so much more to this. Remember on last week, Pastor Tia, as he was talking about transformation, taught us about the key word is metamorphosis. It's the same word as metamorphosis. The word transformed in that Romans 12 passage is the same word as metamorphosis, which we use to describe caterpillar, metamorphosis, end result, butterfly. Right? That's a transformation. That's the same word. And I think that's a good picture for us in living our lives, that we're kind of like caterpillars. Right? And we work so hard at being caterpillars. And we just work on our little 100 legs or whatever we got. You know, we're scurrying around those branches and hoarding up leaves for ourselves. And we want to be the best caterpillar we can be. And our life, we're all concerned how fast we could do this, you know. And, you know, inching along with branches and how good our furry coat looks and how many legs we have and how puffy we are and what the other caterpillars think of us. And we want to maximize our caterpillar lives. And we dedicate our lives to being the best caterpillars we can be. And we cry out to God, make us be better caterpillars. Help us in my caterpillar life to get caterpillar things. I've got caterpillar dreams that I want to accomplish. Help me be the best caterpillar ever. But what we're missing is you're not meant to be a caterpillar. Amen. You're meant to be a butterfly.
Amen.
There's something way greater. And there's a transformation process that's supposed to happen. That's expected to happen. So we got to get our eyes off of the caterpillar stuff and get our eyes above that and realize it's not about inching along. It's about soaring.
Amen.
Life is so much more. Transformation is expected for the lives of Christians. We're supposed to be different. If your life is the same as everybody else on your street corner, then you missed something. Because life is supposed to be different. We're supposed to be transformed. Life is so much more than that. And we got to make choices. If we're going to live a transformed life, there's some choices that are involved. Because we don't make those choices, we end up right along the path conforming with the world. Because that's what naturally happens, because that's what we're surrounded with all the time. We got to make some choices. We got to choose God over the world. We got to choose God over the devil. We got to choose God over our sin. And we got to choose God over our pride and ourselves. And the result is we're transformed. So as we close today, I'm going to end with this. closing statement. You're as close to God as you choose to be. You're as close to God as you choose to be. God's ready to receive you. He's not going to force himself on you. That's not what he does. He makes himself available and says, come on, right over here. Let's do this transformation thing. Let's get you some wings. Right? Do me some cocoon stuff. You're not going to like that. But when the cocoon's done, you're going to love this. All right? It's going to be great. So the choice is yours, and I hope you choose transformation and make the choices necessary for that to happen. And I want to encourage you, as you're considering this, we're starting, there's an insert, I announced at the beginning, but for anyone that came in late, there's an insert inside your bulletin with some life transformation groups. This is a hard thing to do to make these choices on your own. He gives us each other to help us in making these choices. And so we're starting these life transformation groups. And it's just gathering together a small group of people outside of Sundays to pursue this together, to pursue these choices together. And you'll notice the times are there. So I encourage you to get in one of those. It's a 50-day group, 7 weeks. Give God, I challenge you, I dare you to give God 7 weeks. We'll give the new ABC show 7 weeks, right, before we really decide. Let's give God 7 weeks. And see what he does. And if you do, a little bribery, if you come out to the group, you're going to get this cool journal, okay? Leather bound, high end. These aren't downtown Long Beach books. These are like Orange County books, right? So high end. And inside these books, it's going to take you through these next 50 days. And there's spots to, you put your sermon notes down, right? You take notes for the sermon in there, you bring it with you to your church, you bring it to the transformation group, the little small group thing, and we're gonna be going through this together, there's things in there. And then every day through the week, there's a little, devotional where you read a passage and do a little devotional every morning. Alright? So this is a 50-day adventure, and if you come, we'll give you one of these books for free, and it's for you to use, and just for a tool to God to use in your life. So I encourage you to come to a group. And you're going to run up and say, hey, can I have one now? No. Here's why I'm going to say no. I'm not charging for these, right? I'm not charging for these. And the reason is, what I'm charging you, or the commitment you're making, is you're going to come to a group. Right? I want you to take that step. All right? I could just give it to all now, but I want you to take that step, come to a group. And then you'll get this, and we'll all get in the group, get them, and we'll be going through them together, and it'll be exciting as we rally together to do that. So, okay, Mondays, 6:30 to 7:45 right here at the church, or the men's group, Monday night men's group is also doing this, so if you're a guy and want to do this with other men, it's going to be Monday nights at Martin's house. You can see me or Martin, and we'll get set you up with the address. That's at 8 o'clock on Monday nights, or if you prefer daytime, if day works for you, and you'd rather not be out at night or whatever, Friday during the day right here at church. And they're all going to be the same, so you don't have to come to all. Everyone, I'm going to be there. You don't have to do that. Okay, just pick one and commit to it. Yeah. They're not. No. Yeah. So the Women's Wednesday group is not going to be going through this, at least right away. So if you're involved in that group and want to join one of these for 7 weeks, I encourage you to do it if your schedule can handle it. But so 7 weeks, 50 days, and to give God a chance to do something amazing in our lives. He deserves 50 days, right? We can give him that. All right, let's pray. God, I thank you so much that you don't leave us the way we are. I thank you that you love us the way we are, but yet you still love us enough to change us. God, help us to make the choices we need to in our lives to be a part of that process of life change. God, we want to experience life transformation. We don't want to conform any longer to the ways of the world. God, we confess we're tired. We're tired of doing things like this. It's hard to lift ourselves up daily. It's hard to pursue these things. And God, we want to change. We want to be different. And so, God, we just give ourselves over to you. God, I pray for anyone on the fence on this that you would help them take that step and take a chance and to trust you in this. And God, I pray that each of us would be wowed by the way you work. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. And that closes our service. Remember, next.